down. Here we go. Find a seat. I have to have you sitting down this time before we can start. Yeah. Here we go. Thank you. Okay. So here's the deal. Today we're going to start with a pretty short video. Please enjoy.
Check this out. With this controller, the character will mimic your exact motions. See? Now move your pitch just like the outside.
Wanna get away? Now you can. With Southwest Airlines.
All right. So, have you ever wanted to get away? Have you ever felt like you've made such a big mistake that you just, oh man, I wish I could just leave for a while. Don't answer, Joe. Leave for a while. I remember one time, I must have been about 10, came home from school, and Dad met me, and he asked me if I had filled the pig's waterer. This is just an 80-gallon reservoir, and then it had a float on it, you know, and when they drink, it would refill the cup and so forth, and I was supposed to fill that thing, and I panicked because I had forgotten to fill it, so I lied, and I quickly changed clothes just as fast as I could and ran out to the hog house to get that tub filled, that reservoir filled, and of course, Dad was there. I wanted to get away. Really badly, I wanted to get away. I got a pretty good spanking, and it wasn't that I didn't do my job, it was that I lied. And I wanted to get away. A couple of years ago, Patty and I went to a couples conference, and one of the exercises that we went through had us dream of our perfect paradise. What would it be like, you know? What temperature would it be? Maybe where would it be? Would it be at a beach? Would there be water involved? Would there be food there? And so on, so on, so on. And then the moderator said that there's just one catch. And that is that you are totally alone. There's no one else in the world. It's just you. And maybe at first thought, a number of us would think, well, that'd be pretty good. But it wouldn't last very long. Wouldn't last very long. We're going to share a couple of messages with you concerning relationships. And our title is, Can't We Be Friends? I don't think there's a just in there, is it? Can't we just be friends? Can't we be friends? Can't we be friends? And so I would like us to pray here at the beginning. God, I thank you. Thank you so much for who you are and what you're like. To know a person who is perfect is beyond an honor, especially when I'm just a created being. And so we ask you that you'd help us through this message and others, you know, to understand our part and to be willing to play it to your honor and to our betterment. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go back to the beginning and get God's perspective on this thing called relationships. In Genesis 2, this is what we read. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And then gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. Adam was having a field day. And for Adam, though, there was found no helper suitable for him or corresponding to him. Adam was alone, and that was not good in God's mind. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. and brought her to the man. Now Adam is still in the name that creature mode, and so Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause, for the cause of illustrating that relationship is better than aloneness, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, so this isn't a wedding message. I know. It's a relationship message. And my central theme, though, today is that I would like us to recognize that we have a responsibility before God to be in positive relationship with each person that we're in contact with. That's where we're headed today. It is not good for us to be isolated from each other, as in permanently isolated. Another way to say that is that it is good for us to realize that we were made for each other. So I have a real simple format today. I have 3 points. Number one, it is not good to be alone. Extended isolation. Number two, it is possible to gather and cause more harm than good. And number three, God desires that we be responsible enough to gather to build each other up. So, first of all, God says it is not good to be alone. In the passage we just read, God described the first marital relationship, but the same applies for all of humanity, whether in marriage or not. It is not good to be alone. That is permanently isolated from people. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. The desire to do things my own way in deference to doing what the community, a godly community, is doing, God says is quarreling against wisdom. It's a dumb idea. It's stupid. It is foolish to think that I can make something of my life apart from being in connection, because that's not what God set up. We read it in Genesis 2. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 3 times that Jesus described those who would be condemned. He described the experience of condemnation as being in outer darkness. What I picture is not being able to recognize anybody. You're there absolutely alone. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. My family and I went on a vacation once. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, we did. We went on vacation, and we were in central Iowa. We stopped at the Red Rock Dam, and we went down into the structure. And then they turned the lights off for a few moments. And I mean, I have never been in such darkness that you could not see a person 3 inches from you. You could feel their heat, but you could not see them. It's scary, even only for a moment. You don't realize how, when it's dark at night, how light it really is compared to that. That's what Jesus was describing. And what I'm saying is that when many unbelievers joke and say, well, at least I'll be with my buddies, they don't realize that hell is not a place of community. Part of the torment of hell is that there will not be any support or encouragement whatsoever. You think Satan's going to help you? He didn't care about you now. He's not going to be any better when he's in eternal torment. It is not good to be alone. Hell is an example of that. It is not good to be alone. The history of the nation of Israel provides an example of what happens when people are alone. After Joshua died, Joshua was a godly leader. For about 300 plus years, the children of Israel, before a king was anointed, the children of Israel just had a time of doing their own thing. In fact, this is what it says in Judges 17. It says this twice. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know what happened? The morals slipped to such an incredibly low level that at one point this cohabiting couple stayed overnight in a town, and the sexually crazed public said, "We want to have relations with that guy," and that was unthinkable, so they gave the concubine until she died. And the whole town didn't care. That's what happens when there is no attention one to another of our conduct with each other, when we're not having each other's back. Bo keeps talking about Edge and how good it was, and the phrase he keeps using is, "We got each other's back. We're watching for each other." That's community. It is not good to be alone. But that doesn't automatically mean that together is always going to be good. And that is my second point. It is possible to gather and cause more harm than good. That's terrible. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Now, this church had been marinated in a godless culture for quite a few years, and they had some baggage. Imagine that. So he said this to that church. "In giving this instruction about order in the church," that's what he was talking about, "I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." That'd be a bad thing to say. You know, Chris Biang was here last week. If we got together with him after lunch or after church, and if he had told us, "I think it would have been better if everybody stayed home," that would have been discouraging. That's what Paul's saying. You get together for the worse. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." What is he saying? He's saying that what we just did was a celebration of unity. It was an acknowledgement that we're all the same at the foot of the cross. And instead, here there was a vying for ego and for authority who was the most elevated. "You're not celebrating the Lord's Supper," Paul said. "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk." So they abandoned the women and children first, and if there's anything left, "I will eat." Instead, he said, "Watch this. I'm going to eat to my fill, and if there's something less, you can eat." And one was hungry. There wasn't any food left. So here they were. They weren't alone. They had gotten together. That's good, right? They were gathering, but they gathered for personal promotion. And they gathered to kind of keep this caste thing going. I'm a this and you're a that. They had been used to gathering to fill their bellies and to promote their ego. And it filtered into the church. And Paul says it would have been better if they had just stayed home. Not good. It is possible to gather and cause more harm than good. Maybe the classic example of this is during the repopulation of the earth after Noah's ark. This is what Genesis 9:1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So God's purposes here for Noah and his family is sort of like pick up where Adam left off. He first gave this to Adam and Eve. "Be fruitful, multiply, fill this place, rule it, subdue it. You are my agents to bring me glory by how you deal with what I have made." And they became corrupt, and God had to wipe them out. And here we go again. God said, "Okay, Noah, now you guys populate the whole earth, rule it, subdue it." That's what he was saying. But the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they decided to put confidence in their own abilities, and this is what happened. We read this in Genesis 11. "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven.'" In other words, this is the first religion. This is the first time after the flood that men wanted to raise themselves up to be something. "I'm God," or "I'm going to reach God by my own efforts. Watch what I can do. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what's wrong with building a city? Nothing in particular, unless it is to elevate man's defiance above God's purpose. That's what the issue was. They gathered together, but they gathered together to make a name for themselves rather than to fulfill the purposes of God in their own life. So we have good history, both Old Testament and New Testament, that it's possible to gather together, causing more harm than good. Which leads to our third point, which is that God desires that we be responsible enough to build each other up. There are some things you have to understand about this process. First of all, we have to understand that not a single one of us was left out in terms of having something to share. Not a single one. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the chapters that talks about spiritual gifts. So let me just say this. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've transferred your trust from me, and what I can do, and my own good works, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done, then this is what the Bible says. You have a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. It was given exclusively to you. There it is. It's like no one else's gift. No one has one like you. The God who numbered your hairs knows especially what gift he wanted to give you. But it's possible that you leave the gift in the box. It is possible that you're so afraid that you might misuse it that you just leave it there. If somebody gave you a birthday or a Christmas, if you gave somebody a Christmas or a birthday gift and they didn't open it, how would you feel? How do you think God feels when we're a little too afraid to even find out what's in the box? A second thing we have to understand is that the gifts are for each other. They're not for me. They're for each other. That's the way God set it up because he loves relationships. It glorifies him. I want us to think of it this way. God also compares the church family to a body. Now, what if my arms just decided I don't want to do what my mind wants? My arms are pretty good at doing this kind of thing and feeding myself. But if they rebelled, what would happen? We'd eat like pigs. Or if my mouth refused to obey my tummy and my head, I'd starve to death. So it is with you and me. Our giftedness is for the purpose of benefiting the rest of the body, and sometimes we feel like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give anything. I'm scared. It is scary. It is a courageous thing. Never is the Christian life explained as anything but courageous. In fact, Hebrews says, it describes unbelief as those who are cowardly. This is a courageous thing that any of us who have trusted in Christ have entered into. And in addition to individual spiritual gifts, that's just a small part of this gift package, you and I, Romans 12 says, we each have a unique faith. Now, it's one faith, that it has one faith, but we have an individual way that we understand it. Romans 12 says we have gifts that differ according to our faith, how it reads to us. And we each have individual trials and failures and victories and skills and experiences And each of those things, when God speaks life into them, becomes something that can benefit each other. And that is more of a full picture of what I'm talking about here, of our giftedness, what we have to share with one another. I need your compassion sometimes. I need your zeal sometimes. We usually think of you younger men and women as being zealous. And I need it. I guess I'm not young anymore. I need sometimes your listening ear, and you need mine. Last Friday, I had a particularly sad, it was just a sad day. I had an inspection. Inspection went fine. And I was standing there with my client and the realtor, and I told them, yeah, I should be able to have this report out to you by 4:30. I have an appointment in Cresco at 4:30, and I'd like to have it done before then. And so I'll try for that. But as soon as I got home, I found a letter from my mortgage company, opened it, and they said, well, your home insurance canceled, so we bought some for you. Oh, I have to deal with this right now. I have to. I can't let them. It was false. I had insurance. Luke found a package that was cheaper for me, $200 I saved. And we did it right. You know, the new insurance picked up the exact day of the cancellation. It was all done correctly. And I knew what would happen. I knew I would be on the phone a long time. And it was over an hour. Just waiting most of the time. You know, every minute they cut in and say, we value your call. It's very important to me. Meanwhile, I am trying to finish this report and get it done before I leave so I can meet what I said I would do. And it was just a sadness. I can't do it. There's no way that I can have this going on and this occupation, focus. And so I worked right up to the very last minute before I had to leave to make my appointment and zipped out the door. And I made my appointment. And after that appointment, I got a call from Patty, and she said, where are you? And I said, well, I needed to go to Cresco to get it. Well, you could at least have left a note. You left so fast, I thought somebody died. That's what she said. And I thought, yes, I could have left a note. And it was just one more sadness. She did not know what had happened to me. That was sad. And we lay down that night. And it was dark, obviously, and she says, are you awake? I said, yeah, I'm awake. And we talked for over an hour, and all of this came out. Here's my point. Do you think I needed her listening ear? Yeah. Yeah, I really did. Do you think that God would have comforted me? Yeah. But God used her to be part of it. And that is my point here. We have to understand our value. Luke was talking about our value. You don't know what another person has gone through until they tell you. And sometimes we can help draw it out. Sometimes we can be the right person in the right place at the right time. Sometimes it's a money gift. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. Sometimes it's time spent just being there, helping somebody move. There are so, so many needs. And God's plan is that you and I would be part of meeting that plan. You are important. You cannot minimize your part and not lessen the experience of God in our midst. You know, when Paul was going to visit the Roman church, he wrote this, I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. There is not a single believer who is not useful. You have a role to play. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is God's plan. This is God's plan, that when we gather on a Sunday morning or whenever we gather, we would be on the alert. What are the needs? And I'd be part of meeting that need. I was so proud of our little gang yesterday. Some of us guys were together, and Tim announced the need of somebody else, and before we left that little meeting, it was already solved. Bang, just like that. That's what I'm talking about. In summarizing his point on church order, Paul said this to the Corinthian church. What's the outcome then, brethren? What am I saying? Here it is. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let everything be done, all things be done for edification. So let's just summarize where we've been here this morning. Number one, it's not good to be alone, as in isolated. Number two, it is possible to gather and cause more harm than good. So number three, God desires that we be responsible enough to gather to build each other up. And I want to offer a couple of addendums here. You know, first of all, when we say it's not good to be alone, I'm not talking about not having a time alone with the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. Obviously, it's good to take personal time alone with God. Maybe a prayer walk, maybe a walk through nature. The point is, share with the others what you get from that time. That's the point. This isn't just a you and God thing. He puts you in community. You know, Acts 17 says that God actually decided for the people in this room to know one another. He established your times and the boundaries of your habitation, when you would live and where you would live, just so that you are the people that I get to know. And then 1 Corinthians says that God, the Holy Spirit, has placed the members in the body just the way he wanted. And so in the church, this is even more a factor we should evaluate, because the Holy Spirit actually decided who specifically would be in this church. Therefore, you are related one to the other, each one of us. And we have a responsibility before each other. And the other thing, another addendum that I wanted to share is, when we think about giftedness, whatever, not just spiritual gifts, but any giftedness, meaning money or time or vehicles or houses or whatever you have, sometimes we think, if you're gifted at something, everything comes naturally to you, and you're just on easy road. But that just is not true. In the areas of our expertise, in the areas of our giftedness, usually it's the opposite. That's where we focus the most attention. That's where we give the most effort. And we've got a couple of neighbors up the road from us. Both of them are world-renowned pianists. And they've played in Vienna, and they've played in New York and all these fancy places. They're really famous. Neighbors, a couple houses away from us. And so I asked Xiao one day, we had gone to a performance of theirs at Luther, and I asked her, so how long did you practice for that concert? She said, about 6 months. 6 months of doing this. 6 months. We think it looks pretty easy to you. Well, here's the deal. Having a gift does not relate to how easy something is. It relates to how effective you can become at it. And so what I'm asking us to consider is, how can I try? How can I keep trying to use whatever God has given me? How can I use my money? How can I use my vehicle? How can I use my house? Try, and try and try and try and try. This is pretty biblical. Ephesians 5 says that we should be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying is a good thing. Tim Rude down in Des Moines says, just do something. And in that effort, Tim has found himself quite effective at building a church family. There are now 5 churches and maybe more. So I think I'm just urging us to be alert to needs one to another, and then to ask God, what's my part? What do you want me to do? What have you given me to share, to encourage? Sometimes it's a trial that you yourself have gone through, and God's spoken to you and helped you through it, and you just become extremely effective, believable to the next person who's going through a similar thing. This is relationship. And Tim will have more to share on it next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. I don't know if we'd ever thought of being in relationship, but we certainly wouldn't have thought of being a benefit to one another. We're pretty selfish people. And so we ask you, God, speak to us. Convince each of us that we're valuable to each other. Open our minds to understand when and where and why and how we can be part of the need of the moment. And we ask this in Jesus' name.